Today's scripture reading is Psalm 77.
I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirits faint. Selah. You hold my eyelids open, so I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then let my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord, yes. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lightened up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footsteps were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Yeah, we went 179 days without a COVID case in Beijing, and well, we're kind of back, right? And I wonder this last week if there's been some fear in your heart, in your home, and real fear. I mean, you know, there's legitimate reason. And it's a serious thing. It's hard to get rid of. Maybe you have family members that have COVID or are in danger of getting COVID. Or maybe there's a host of other reasons that there's fear in your heart, or sorrow is attacking you. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 77, it says he's in the day of trouble, and every one of us are probably in the day of trouble, or just got out of the day of trouble, or about to go back into the day of trouble. And what we find is, again, I mean, psalm after psalm, right? The psalmists are in trouble. Things are going not according to plan, not as God intends the world to be. And the psalmist, once again, goes to God in prayer. And so three things that I really want to pull out of the text today that speaks to us in our day of trouble. First of all, I want us to look at the psalmist's strategy. And then secondly, I want to look at our soul's stubbornness. And then lastly, I want to look at the power of persistence. So the psalmist strategy, you'll notice that there's nothing new, nothing innovative here. In many ways, this psalm is the same as many of the other psalms that we preached in this series. It could be the exact same message. It's the same strategy. And as you keep reading through the psalms, you'll notice that the strategy of the psalmist in 77 is the same strategy that the other psalmists are using. Nothing new here, but it's important that we take note of it. Why does the psalmist often repeat this strategy over and over again? Well, probably two reasons. Number one, because we're humans and we're very, very forgetful people. We forget the strategy. And number two, even when we remember the strategy, we actually don't put the strategy into practice. And so the psalmist is saying, don't forget it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. So what is the strategy? Well, again, very simple. First, he prays. Look at verse one. I, in the day of my trouble, what am I doing? I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. And it's important that we notice that the psalmist, Asaph, right here, right, a man of God who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, who's written a large section of the Psalms, that he's not praying a half-hearted prayer. He's praying in faith. He's not like the man in James, tossed about by the sea of doubt. He says, I call aloud to God, and he will hear me. And it's a reminder to us not just to pray, but to pray in faith. And probably the reason why many of our prayer lives are lacking is because we don't really believe that God answers prayer. We don't really believe that God is who he says he is, and God will keep the promises that he's made to his people. And the God of the Old Testament that did all of these miracles is the God of the New Testament that did all these miracles. He's the God of today who still works wonders among us. That's what Asaph is calling us to. Pray with faith in a God who will hear you and will answer your prayer. But faith is not without its questions. It's important we realize that. Look at verses 7 and 9. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? It's amazing that Asaph, in the same breath, can say, God will hear me, and then say, will God really hear me? Have you forgotten about me, God? How is this possible? Because Asaph, the man of faith, does a diligent search of his heart, of his soul. Not a weak little search, right? I mean, sometimes we sit down to search, we ask God to search our hearts, and then, you know, we get a message on WeChat or a ding on our Instagram, and we get off doing other things. It's not a diligent search, like a father that's lost a child in a supermarket, and he searches everything. He's not going to get distracted. He's going to search until he finds his child. That's what Asaph is saying. I'm going to search my soul to see what's really deep inside. And Asaph, the man of God, who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, when he did a diligent search, you know what he found? There was some doubt in his heart. There was some doubt in his spirit. Guess what? If you do a diligent search, there will be some doubt in your heart and some doubt in your spirit. And the proper thing to do is to take that doubt, to bring it out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and present it to God. That's exactly what Asaph does. Secondly, he meditates on the word and the works of God. Verse 6, I said, let me meditate in my heart. That should be a word that is stuck in your brain because you've read it over and over and over in the Psalms. The very first Psalm opens up with this. Asaph is a Psalm 1 kind of man. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When trouble comes to Asaph, he gets down on his knees and he begins to pray to a God who hears him. When trouble comes to Asaph, he's a person that immediately goes to Scripture to say, what does God say about this situation? Who is God in light of my problems? What has God done in the past that I know he's going to do in my present? So Asaph says to himself in verse 12, I will ponder all your work, and I will meditate upon your mighty deeds. When trouble assails us, do we run to our worry, or do we run to the Word to hear from God? You know, we have a group of people here at City Church, you're probably unaware, that they're memorizing the Psalms. Isn't that so encouraging to think that people here in this church love the Word so much, they believe that God has revealed himself in the Word so much that they're willing, not just for a Bible to sit up on a shelf, not just to pull it out and read it every now and then, but they're willing to memorize the Word, to hide it up, to store it up in their heart, that they might not sin against God, so that when the day of trouble comes, the Word is already in them. They don't have to pull out their Bible. It's already in them. It's in their heart and on their lips, and they're meditating upon it day and night. Again, not new information for us, right? Oh, wow, you mean to tell me I should be reading my Bible? I didn't know that. Now, everybody knows that. The strategy that Asaph is setting out before us is not a new strategy. It's an aged, old, tried and true strategy. Go to prayer. Go to the Word, because God is found there. Thirdly, he worships through song. Look at verse 6. I said, let me remember my song in the night. I cannot overestimate the power of song. God has hardwired us to respond to song. I mean, you think about it. Every revolution that's ever taken place on this planet has been motivated by song. I mean, literally, every revolution, the Russian Revolution, the American Revolution, the French Revolution, they all have their songs that encourage the people to continue in the fight because songs are powerful. Or you think of the gender equality issues or the racial issues that have been changed over the years. What was one of the guiding factors to that change? Song itself, from Sun City in South Africa and apartheid to Billie Holiday's Strange Fruit, as they speak, they sing to a generation that hears it and are moved by song. Music has been a catalyst for alleviating world poverty. From Live Aid or We Are the World, millions of dollars raised because people have gotten together and written these songs and produced these songs and played these songs, and it's moved people to get out their pocketbook and give. Song is powerful. You know, when you're down, what do? You turn to song. When you're happy, what do? You need a song to express your happiness. When you're alone, what do? You listen to music. When you're together, what do? Well, let's get together, go to the KTV and sing some songs together. I mean, song is so powerful, right? Think about this, the power of song. If you ever watch scary movies, you know, and there's this really intense moment, don't close your eyes. You'll still be scared. Stop up your ears. Hit mute on, and you can see all the blood and the knives and all the gore and the guy chasing, but if there's no music in the background, it's not scary anymore. Try it next time. You'll see the power of song. Or if there's like, you know, some movie on that's like this tender moment that's supposed to move you to tears, some speech, someone saying something at their dying deathbed, take the background music out. And the speech isn't so powerful anymore. God has hardwired us to respond emotionally to song. Martin Luther says, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Music, governs human emotion. For whether you wish to comfort the sad or to terrify the happy or to encourage the despairing, to humble the proud, to calm the passionate, or to appease those full of hate, what more effective means than music could you find? When trouble comes to you, go to song. God has given you song. And when music is coupled with scripture, when music is coupled with the truths of God, it is transformative for how we feel and how we relate to God and to one another. But I want you to notice, Asaph, right here in Psalm 77, is doing all the right things. He's praying. He's reading his Bible, meditating on scripture, on the works of God, and he's singing in the night. And as you read Psalm 77, it seems not to be working. His soul is downcast. He thinks of God and he's depressed, and he feels like God's holding his eyelids open in the night. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe even now, like as you're listening, you're like, yeah, pray, I've tried that. I've tried that. Sing, yeah, I've tried that. It doesn't work. Well, why doesn't it work? Well, there can be several reasons why it's not working in your life. Psalm 77 addresses one of those reasons that I want to pull out. It may not be working because the soul is a stubborn thing that must be brought under submission. Your soul, my soul, is stubborn. And Asaph is a person that doesn't ascribe to follow your heart, because your heart is wicked and wild and will lead you down a path of death and destruction. And so he says, I've got to pay attention to what my soul is feeling. I've got to do something about it. Listen to verse 2. He says, my soul refuses to be comforted. Here he is. He's like, I'm going to pray to God, but my soul refuses to be comforted. How long, I ask myself sometimes, how long will my soul be like Pharaoh who refuses to listen to God? It's the same word there. God brought many proofs to Pharaoh. God revealed himself to Pharaoh time after time, miracle after miracle, and Pharaoh refuses to respond to the signs of God. I say, how long will my soul be like Jacob in Genesis 37 when he finds that he thinks that his son is dead and his friends and family come to him to comfort him? He refuses to be comforted. And there are times when I feel like my soul is longing, like Jacob, to carry me down to death and misery. How long will my soul refuse to respond to the messengers that God has sent to me? He sent to me the messenger of prayer. He sent to me the messenger of his word. He sent to me the messenger of song. And I'm attending to it, but my soul is refusing. I give it prayer, but it says, I don't want prayer's power. You know, I give it the word, and it says, I don't want the wisdom of the word. I give it songs, and it says, I don't want the persuasion of song. Verse 3, when I remembered God, I moan, hama. You're in big trouble when your very thoughts of God, you turn to God, and it brings you to despair. I mean, if how can God be the thing that cures you when he seems to be the very one that ails you, when your thoughts of God makes you even more depressed? It's because your soul is stubborn. You have to put it under submission. Your soul is like folly in Proverbs. My soul, when I think of God, it moans. That's what folly does. In Proverbs 9, it moans and knows nothing. In Proverbs 7, it like my soul, folly is loud, it moans and is wayward. It has feet that doesn't want to stay at home. Do you feel that way about your soul? Sometimes it's wayward. Your soul has feet and it longs to roam. It's like the hymn writer said, oh, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What's the cure? The psalm writer, the hymn writer gives us the cure right in that song. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. The cure is not found in myself, right? The cure is found in the work of Jesus on the cross. I can't do it myself, and so I'm giving it to you that you do something in me that I myself cannot do. You know, sometimes I go out and I walk my dog. I have this little bitty chihuahua. It's a super, super small dog. You know, and I'm out walking my dog. And in my complex, sometimes I'll happen upon this really, really tiny lady with this beast, gargantuan dog. I mean, it's like massive. And it's actually quite funny sometimes to watch because it was a small lady and this big dog and it's on a leash. And sometimes this dog will see another dog or a cat or a squirrel or a leaf, you know, it doesn't matter. It will like lunge at something else. And she's got the dog on a leash, but she can't control the dog. Right, the dog's like she's screaming and pulling and yelling, and the dog's just dragging her wherever he wants to go. I wonder, do you feel like that sometimes with your soul? Like I put it on a leash, and I'm screaming and I'm yelling at it and I'm pulling on it, but it's just leading me around. That's what Asaph, the psalmist. I mean, this is a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he feels this way. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I've got it on a leash and I'm trying to lead it. Here, I'm going to meditate. And it's like, nope. Here, I'm going to pray. And it's like, nope. I'm going to think of God. It's like, nope. You feel that way sometimes towards your soul. I mean, this is a man who's written a large section of the Psalms, and his soul is fighting against him. Do we think that our soul is any different? Do we think that our heart is any different? No, no, no. We're exactly the same way. And sometimes when we pray and we read our Bible and we sing songs, the reason that it's not working is because our soul is a really, really stubborn thing. And we have to, as the hymn writer said, we got to take our soul and take our heart and say, here, Lord, take it and seal it, because I'm trying on my own and it's not working, and you've got to do it for me. And so I want us to move to the power of persistence. And this is not, you know, a message on like willpower. You know, it's not a self-help kind of talking. This is in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to persevere in prayer when you don't feel like it. The Holy Spirit enables you to persevere meditating on the word and works of God in the valley of the shadow of death. The Holy Spirit enables you to continue to praise when it seems like you can't even open your mouth and make a word. The persistence is to continue in prayer, and is to continue in the word, and is to continue in worship at all times. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out. Day and night. That's perseverance. At all times, I'm seeking him in prayer, and I'm seeking to meditate upon his word, and I'm seeking to sing a song, either out loud or in my own heart. And you know, if we're honest, we're probably not very perseverant in these things. Oh, yeah, I prayed once. That's not Asaph. Day and night I'm praying. Oh, yeah, I read my verse of the day for the week. That's not persevering. Oh, I sang on Sunday. That's not what Asaph is doing. Day and night, in my sorrow, I'm turning to the Lord, and I'm persevering in this thing. You know, I recently read a story of a lady, Lydia Jacoby. She lives in Alaska. A year and a half ago, she was training to go to the Olympics. She was planning on going to the Olympics, but not as a participant, as a fan, because she wasn't fast enough to actually qualify. But then COVID hit, and so it pushed the Olympics back, and it gave her a year and a half to train. And so she says she got really serious about training. So serious, in her hometown, there wasn't a swimming pool for her to practice in. So her family actually moved to a different city. They rented an Airbnb, and she immersed herself in the swimming world. In her own words, she said, swimming became her existence. Fellow swimmers became her best friends. She trained twice a day for the first time ever. It became a bigger part of my life than it ever had been before. Here's a person that is persevering to obtain a perishable prize. Oh, by the way, at the end, on the Olympics, she swam the butterflies, and at the end, she looked up, and she was first place, gold. Perseverance works if you persist in it. But she gave up her city. She gave up her home. She gave up her friends, a new set of friends. She gave up her routine. She changed her diet. I mean, she went to extreme measures to obtain a perishable prize, and an imperishable prize has been set before us. Persevere in prayer and the word and worship. It will pay off. Perseverance is to continue in prayer and the word and worship through the pain. Look at verse 2. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. You remember the story of Moses in the battle of the Amalekites, and when he had his hand stretched, Israel was winning the battle. Well, there's only one big problem, right? You can't do this for too long until it actually starts to hurt. There's pain in holding your hands up. But he's in a predicament here, right? It's painful to keep your hands up, but every time he lets his hands down, Israel starts to lose. So what do you do? That's the same predicament we're in. You know, sometimes it's painful to pray in the valley of the shadow of death. But to let your hands down, it's defeat. Sometimes it's painful to persist in prayer and to continue. My soul moans when I think about God. It's painful to think about God, but to let your hands down is defeat. Sometimes it's hard to sing to God when you don't feel like singing. Oh, the Lord gives and takes away. I can sing that when you're giving, but when he's taking away, it's hard to sing that. But to let your hands down is defeat. What do you do? Well, what did God do for Moses? He brought Aaron, and he brought Hur. And God doesn't say, I'll remove the pain for you, Moses. He says, I'll sustain you through the pain. And that's what he does for us, right? He himself stands beside us. He sends us his Holy Spirit to allow us to endure the pain of prayer in the word and worship through song, through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I think of William Tyndale. William Tyndale had a prayer. His prayer was simply this. He shared it on several occasions. God, keep me alive long enough that I can translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, and that that Bible would get into the hands of people in England. That was his prayer. And then people in England didn't like that idea. They didn't want the Bible to be in English. And so he was an exile of his own country, had to leave England. Well, you know, maybe I'll come up with a different prayer now. It's a little hard now. I'll change my... No, he continued. That was his prayer. God, keep me alive long enough to finish this so that the Bible in English can be given to people in England. And then he had to go into hiding, even outside of England, because it was too dangerous for him. And while he's cooped up in this little room translating the Bible, that's his prayer. Keep me alive so that the English Bible can be put into the hands of English-speaking people. And then he's betrayed, and he's brought back to England, and he's put in prison. And while he's in prison, you know what he's praying? God, I've completed the work. Change the hearts of the people that what I've completed can get into the hands of the people. He's persistent in prayer. He's praying through the pain. And then he's sentenced to death. Strangulation followed by, because, you know, if strangulation isn't enough, let's put him on a stake and burn him to death. And I was in England a couple of years ago with my family, and I was just walking around in this small little park. I wasn't intended to go there, but I just ended up there, and the Lord blessed me by, I happened upon a statue of William Tyndale. And that on a plaque at the bottom of William Tyndale, it says this: Tyndale's final words before the chain around his neck strangled him to death were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He persevered in prayer, even upon death. Within a year afterwards, King Henry VIII ordered Bibles placed in every parish church. William Tyndale never saw that prayer answered with his physical eyes, but in glory, standing beside Jesus, he saw the power of persistence in prayer through the pain. And so I encourage you, continue to pray and meditate and sing through the pain. God will come through. Persistence is to continue in prayer and the word and worship against your emotions. Psalm 77:6 says, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Do you notice that first part? Right, his soul is fainting, his soul is fighting against him. And then he says, I say to my soul, and I've mentioned this before, but I've got to mention it again because it's so important. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 77 does. His soul isn't cooperating with him, so he begins to speak to his own soul. Or as Spurgeon says, the wisest thing to do is to take your doubts and put it through the catechism. So question your soul. You know, your soul's asking questions of God. I mean, you know, verse 9, the soul is asking questions. If the soul can ask questions, it can receive questions from you. If the soul can have doubts, you can speak answers to those doubts. Remember what the soul asks? Has God forgotten to be gracious? So answer back to your soul. No, God's not like the chief butler to Joseph, who forgot his promise towards Joseph. God is not like Israel in the desert that forgot the covenant. God is not like Israel in the promised land that forgot the covenant and worshiped the Baals and the Asherah. Answer your soul. God is not the forgetful one. We're the forgetful one. He will not forget his promise towards us. He will see it to completion. When your soul speaks unbelief, pray truth into your soul. When your soul speaks unbelief to you, I want you to get in the Word and read truth into your soul. When your soul speaks unbelief, I want you to pick up a guitar or get behind a piano and sing truth into that unbelief. Persistence is the key here. You may be saying, but I've tried it. Not just once. I prayed day and night. I've been persistent in prayer. I've been persistent in reading the Word. I've been persistent in singing to God, and it's not working. And I want to remind you that it's like medicine. You know, the balm of God to heal our wounds, to cure our wayward soul, is like medicine. If the doctor says, here's 12 pills, you got to take all 12 pills, do you think 3 pills will do? No, you've got to take all of the medicine before the healing takes place. And the Lord has said from psalm after psalm after psalm, this is the healing. Pray, meditate, sing songs. Don't stop short. Keep persevering, and change will come. Let me give you some closing thoughts. How do you persevere? Some personal experiences in my own life. If you want to train in perseverance, number one, buy a journal and start journaling your prayers. Right? I'm super forgetful, so I set alarms on my phone. This is one of the greatest inventions of God, alarms. And so it reminds me to sit down and pray. And so you open up a journal and you begin every day to write out your prayer requests to God. And then once a week, you set an alarm to go back and review your prayer request. And when you review your prayer request, you've got like a red pen or something that's going to pop off the page. And you're going to circle all of the answer. There's my time. Time to pray. you're gonna circle the prayers that God answered. And then you're going to write the date when God answered that prayer. And every week, you're going to review that list. And in the valley of the shadow of death, when your soul is stubborn and saying, God's forgotten you, you're going to go back and say, He didn't forget me then. He didn't forget me then. He didn't forget me then. He's not going to forget me now. Plant yourself in the Word. Find a friend to do one-on-one Bible study with. Read the Word with another person. It will transform your life. Thirdly, read biographies of faithful Christians who's ran the race before you and finished well. Remember what Hebrews says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what biographies do for us. And so I'll give you 12 biographies, one for every month. Corrie Ten Boom, John Patton, Jim Elliot, my son's named after him, Gladys Allward, George Mueller, Augustine, Richard Rumbrandt, tortured for Christ, Bislik Sheikh, a Muslim who came to faith in Jesus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Watchman Nee, my son, Chinese name is after him, Ni To Zheng, Eric Liddell. And then, you know, it's actually quite hard to find African biographies, so I'll give you a website. It's dacb.org. It's called the Dictionary of African Christian Biographies. Lots of good biographies there. 4, learn the attributes of God. God teaches us about himself in Scripture. So this psalm is so God-centered. God is forgivable in verse 7, and he's steadfast in verse 8, and he's a promise keeper in verse 8, and he's gracious in verse 9, and he's compassionate in verse 9, and he's holy and great in verse 13, and he's a wonder worker in verse 14, and he's mighty in verse 14, and he's redeemer in verse 15, and he's sovereign over nature in verses 16 to 18, and he's the tender shepherd in verse 20. Learn the attributes of God so that when you think of God and your soul faints, you already know him. He's a friend. And so there's reason for you to persevere when your soul faints against thinking against him. stay in community. I can't overemphasize this. Look at 19 and 20. Yet your footprints were unseen as you led us through the dry land and the Red Sea. Your footprints were unseen, God. Yet you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And you remember how the people didn't want to persevere. They didn't want to leave Egypt. And God brought them Moses and Aaron to say, persevere. They didn't, once they got on the other side, like they're at the, you know, they've left Egypt, they're at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's coming at them like, oh no, God's forgotten us. God's led us out here just to kill us, and they don't want to persevere. It's Moses and Aaron that says, no, God's not forgotten you. Let's look, what? Boom. Let's go across the dry land. It's Moses and Aaron that's encouraging them. And then they get on the other side, and they're in the desert, and they're like, oh, you know, Egypt was so much nicer than the desert, and we had leeks in Egypt, and we've just got this manna in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. And it was Moses and Aaron that God sent them, the invisible footprints of God, to say, persevere, persevere, persevere. And when God becomes invisible to you, do you have a Moses and Aaron to encourage you to persevere? That's the challenge to us. And at City Church, there's several ways we try to do that. Small group, men's ministry, women's ministry, a service team. You know, when you serve here at church, it's not just to do something on a Sunday, but we try to create family and community and encourage one another. So if you're not in a small group or men's ministry or women's ministry, or you're not on a service team at City Church, you're in a dangerous position. When the valley of the shadow of darkness comes and God is invisible to you, will there be a Moses and Aaron to speak to you? Let's keep going. And most importantly, right, it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the point of verses 19 and 20. Your footprints were unseen, but you led us, right? We're trusting in the work of the Lord. And we're about to participate in an act that we do every month that's meant to remind us to persevere. You know, as often as you do this in remembrance of me until I come. Keep doing this act until I come. It's an act of perseverance, not within our own power or ability. It's to say we're not enough, but Jesus is enough. And we lean and trust on him to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. So as a church, we want to sing this psalm. And then we want to rejoice by remembering the works of Jesus on the cross.
Amen. Such a good word. So all throughout this series, we've been singing the psalm each week, and we've done different arrangements from different parts of the world. Today, we're going to sing what's known as a metrical psalm. Now, some of you may have grown up in, or you're from a church tradition where you sing metrical psalms every week, but today we're going to sing one. The tune actually goes all the way back to John Calvin's church in the 1500s. Now, the English translation is modern, but this is designed to be sang together. So why don't we stand, and we're going to take just a minute to learn the melody, learn how to sing it. The melody